This is the word of God found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians, third chapter, last two verses, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now the Lord is that Spirit. What Spirit? Well, He's the Holy Spirit, because He is holy. He's the Spirit that moved upon the face of the waters in creation. Do you remember how the Bible starts? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And that's how the Bible starts. The Lord is that Spirit. What Spirit? The same Spirit that moved on the face of the waters when God said, "Let there be light," and light shone out of the darkness. So the Lord is that Spirit. Not only does He give life, light, He gives something else, as said here. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. A liberty goes beyond what we say. Sometimes we use the expression free will. Does man have free will? Well, he's got a will of his own. But that will is only able to operate according to the nature that it has. It's like my free will does not allow me to be able to or to be willing to start flapping my arms and fly. That's just not in my construction. It's not in my will. It's not in my nature, so it can't be in my will. And so it is with man who's got a will of his own. Fallen man will not come to the Lord. That's what Jesus Christ taught. And fallen man cannot come to the Lord. The Lord taught that clearly in the same chapter. Or in the same book, the book of John, chapter 6, when He said, "No man can come unto Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him." Okay, well, somebody will say, "Okay, I understand that, but doesn't God draw everybody, and whoever will let Him continue that drawing, then they go ahead and they get born again?" No, that's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches, "No man can come unto Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him." But then in the same book it says, "All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh unto Me I shall in no wise cast out." So God the Father gave to God the Son a people, and all of them will indeed come to Jesus Christ, and they won't be cast out. How will they come to Him? Well, I know that at least they will come to Him in regeneration. He will cause all of them to be begotten from above, or we say born again or regenerated. And they will all come to Him glorified in the resurrection. There won't be one missing. So the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty goes beyond what we call free will. Liberty means to be free from sin, free from death, free from corruption. It means to be free from disappointment. It means far beyond a free will or a will of our own. Liberty means to be liberated from all that is fallen and bad unto that which is rising and good and righteousness. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Is it any wonder that it's needed for a fallen human being to be born of the Spirit of God in order to be free from his sin nature. That is, to be given the capability to love, the capability to hear the gospel, the capability to believe the gospel, the capability to walk as a disciple of Jesus Christ in baptism. There needs to be, beyond a free will, there needs to be the liberty of the Spirit of the living God. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, who's the all under consideration? It's those that have the liberty of the Spirit. We all, with open face, that means you can't do this as a hypocrite. Looking at the Lord, you can't wear a mask. That's not acceptable to him. How often did our Lord Jesus Christ have stern rebukes for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those in that day who would state a form of righteousness and yet they would live in another way? How often did he condemn those that would go in long robes as religious authority and devour widows' houses? That means they would take money that the widows needed to survive and for a pretense make long prayers. The Lord doesn't approve hypocrisy. He says, "And why will you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the mote from your eye,' which is a speck, when there's a beam in your own eye," which is a piece of lumber? "Thou hypocrite, first remove the beam which is in thine eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to remove the mote in your brother's eye." So Jesus Christ wants us to look upon him with open face, not a masked face, not a disguised face. You know, one of the best pieces of advice I can give you as a child of God is to be yourself, but be your best self in Christ. Because sometimes Satan will deceive God's children about who themselves is. He will say, "Oh, you and I know the truth. You pretend to be so religious. Butter wouldn't melt in your mouth. You pretend to be so thoughtful, so prayerful, so scriptural. You pretend, and inside you and I know there's this raging anger, raging lust, raging pride, terrible sloth. There's all of these things. You and I know who you really are." Well, the reason that gets to us so much is he's got that grain of truth that makes lies succeed. Yes, under the surface level, there's some things that you and I know we don't like, God doesn't like. We know those are there. We can be open-faced about that. But you know what Satan wants you to not do? Is look below all of that and see there the inner man that delights in the law of God. He doesn't want you to think about the fact there's something in you that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. There's something in you that does love God. There's something in you that loves other people. There's something in there. Let me tell you what that something is. It's the presence of God who has come in and caused you to be born again by the incorruptible seed. So inside of all of that foulness and all of that darkness, there is something that cannot sin. There's something God put there by grace. There's something that's in there because Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for that change. And so there's something in you, child of God, that when you want to be yourself, be your best self in Christ, don't listen to that layer of you that's right below the surface, that's got all these conflicts and everything. Listen to what God has put in the deepest part that knows this word is true, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God is the King of the universe, and that he loves you with an everlasting love. Listen to that, because that's the real you, child of God. That is what the Lord knows is there. Okay, so if you don't walk according to the real you, if you walk according to that which Satan deceives you, is you, Is the Lord going to cast you away? No, His love's everlasting. He's always your Father. Well, what's God the Father going to do? He's going to chastise you if you walk after that Satan persuades you is you. He's going to chastise you. Let me tell you, His chastisements can be severe. They can be pretty rough. So, my counsel, and part of the preaching of the gospel, is avoid His chastisements by repentance and obedience. Do you need to repent and obey in order to keep His love, to get to heaven, to make sure you stay His child? No, that's all in place. He's holding that by the force of His unchangeable character. But you do need to repent if you want peace. If you want peace of mind, there's a need for repentance. There's a need for honesty. There's a need to set aside hypocrisy and with open face look at something. What? But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass. What does that mean? That's like looking in a mirror or looking through. One of the best illustrations is our glass right out the front door there. You know, it's cut glass. I know there's a big old tree on the other side of that door. Brother Ralph Danger knew a man who had cut the top out of that tree with a pocket knife. That's how much it's grown. Now it's old. It's huge. I know it's there. But I can just barely see it, even though some of that cut glass is clear. I'm looking at it. What I'm trying to get at is my view of that tree right now is far from perfect. I just see flashes of green and brown and yellow as the autumn leaves change. I can see that. I can see a flash of a car go by. I can sort of see our church sign out there, but it's just it looks almost like a mosaic. It's all scattered because that's the way that cut glass door is designed to do. And that's kind of our view of God, isn't it? Do you really see the Lord as He is in all His beauty and power? No. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. So we look at God, we look at our Savior, and we'll just acknowledge that we're trying to improve our view of God by studying Scripture, by worshiping, by singing. We'll admit our view of God is imperfect. It's partial. But we still look at Him. But we all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Sometimes we get glimpses of His glory. Sometimes we see it in His Word. Sometimes we see it in other people's lives. Sometimes we see it in the feeling of a song service or a communion. We don't see it perfectly, but we see that glimpse of God's glory. And when we see those glimpses of God's glory, you know what it does? It changes us. Somebody that's been born again, there's that incorruptible seed, there's that inward man, a child of God that's been born again. A view of the Lord Jesus Christ changes them. Now, how so? Well, Brother Todd was just talking about it. We change. God doesn't ever change. Thankful for that. He says, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God just states that. I don't change. He was the same before He ever said, let there be light. He was the exact same personality, character, power, eternal nature. He's always been. Always will be. He is the I Am, and He doesn't change. Furthermore, Him manifesting Himself as a human form in the man Jesus of Nazareth, He doesn't change either. You know what the conversation of a servant of God is supposed to be? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, did Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, did He grow in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and man? Did He learn to eat solid food and learn to talk and learn to walk and learn to read and learn to write? Sure He did. He was a human. But the thing about it is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the divinity that was there, there's no changing. No changing, just as the nature of God. And yet, the adopted children of God, having been conceived dead in trespasses and sins, but having a destiny to be like unto Jesus Christ the Lord, it's of total reasonability that there's going to be changes in them. You know what? The Apostle Paul said it. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. There's a necessity for us to be changed. One change is something we've already mentioned. Regeneration. Being born from above. You go from being dead in trespasses and sins to alive in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's a pretty big change, isn't it? And here's the curious thing about that change. When you were regenerated, when you were born from above, nobody saw any change outwardly, unless they might have seen something in your countenance or something. But they probably didn't. Didn't see anything. As a matter of fact, you might not have even seen or been aware of anything. It's kind of like when you were born naturally. Bet you don't remember that. When you went from being in the darkness in your mother's womb to all of a sudden in the rude, noisy lightness of the delivery room. I bet you don't remember that. I don't. Don't remember that at all. As I often say, I've got some evidences that it happened. I was hungry when I woke up this morning. Cooked some ham and eggs. The reason I was hungry is because at some point I was born. And the same thing when you are hungry for the Word of God. When you are hungry for the fellowship of God, when you feel your need for God's strength and His presence, you know the reason that those hungers are there? Because you were born of the Spirit of God. You have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, it's a change you may not have noticed, but that's a big change. To go from death in trespasses and sins to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It may not be obvious, but it's fundamental. It's huge. And you've gone through some other changes, some of you, which we call conversions. And the Bible sometimes call it conversion. It's a conversion when you go from not having heard the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to having heard that good news, to hear that God loved you so much that He came to earth as a human being, lived a perfect life, and then died a perfect death, went and was taken and arrested by wicked hands and tormented, and then nailed to a cross, and then in the darkness suffered God's wrath. You hear that, and it's so terrible to hear, because it was the sins of me that put Him there and held Him there until all of that price was paid, and yet it was all paid. And He said, it is finished, because it was all paid. And then He deliberately laid down His life. And then He rose again the third day. And to hear that and go from not understanding it to believing it, that's a conversion. Then to decide, I want to follow that man. I want to follow him with the rest of the years I have on earth. And to go forward and undergo the waters of baptism, that's another conversion. That's some change. Sometimes we have to undergo other changes. Like sometimes even after being baptized, we realize I did something wrong. I said something that hurt that brother, that hurt that sister. I need to go to them and apologize. And you repent. That's a change. You do something and you realize that it was selfish and petty, maybe greedy. And you decide that was wrong. I need to make it right. You go and you change it. That's repentance. You lose hope and all of a sudden you begin to murmur and complain and cast darkness into the lives of others. And all of a sudden you realize, I have no cause to complain. God has given me a meal today and clothes to wear and a hope to live forever. Lord, forgive me. I need to stop complaining about this, or at least lodge my complaint with you and then give thanks. That's a repentance. That's a conversion. And we go through many of those conversions. And you know what happens when we go through those conversions? That if we go through those conversions as we're looking to Jesus Christ as our example, we become a little more like Him. It is enough that for the disciple that he should be as his master. That should content us. Now, I realize this. The big process of becoming like Jesus Christ was being born again, regenerated, because you become alive in Him. And then the next really big one that's going to be obvious is to be raised from the dead in resurrection, or at least to be finished with sinning here, as we do when we die physically and go in spirit to be with Him, to serve Him and worship Him in perfection. That's a big change, and the resurrection's a big change. And these little changes we go through here, the little conversions, they are not always as obvious. When somebody goes from a life of pride and selfishness to a life of being willing to bow down and wash a brother's feet, that may not be very obvious to the world. May not seem like a big deal. But I tell you, it's one of those little changes that bring you from glory to glory. From the glory of having been born again to the glory of having heard the good news, to the glory of repenting of our sins, to the glory of going in the waters of baptism and coming out, to the glory of trying to live as a disciple, to the glory of repenting again and confessing our sins to God, to the glory of trying to do better, to the glory of becoming more knowledgeable of His Word, to the glory of repenting again, to the glory of trying to follow Him better. We are changed from glory to glory while we look at Jesus Christ. And that's part of the purpose of getting together. To sing, and as we sing in some of those words of the songs and make us think about Jesus Christ, we're in the eye of faith. We're looking at Him. We hear the preaching of the gospel. If it's real preaching, it causes us by the eye of faith to look at Him. And as we look at that perfect life of that risen Savior, of that reigning high priest that's coming back one day, as we look at Him, it changes us. As Brother Todd said, there was a whole lot there that hadn't changed, but we've changed. Well, we undergo the changes of anybody in a fallen world. My hair, if you can find a black one in there, you're looking close now. It's changed. You know, there's a lot that has changed. And that's as it is, should be. I'm a fallen creature in a fallen world. But I hope there's been this kind of change. But we all, with open face, take off your mask, beholding as in a glass, no, it's not a perfect view, but it's a good one, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. How glorious is Jesus Christ? He's glorious. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. So now, because our view is imperfect, we're changed to be more like Christ. But are we perfectly like Jesus Christ? You know the answer to that. No. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory. It's a series of conversions. It's a series of changes. But the change is in a good direction. Changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is, what's happened, what God has put inside you is changing you from the inside out as you look at your Savior. Isn't that encouraging? There's something changing you from the inside. And the more you look at Him, the more of those changes take place even while you live here. Now, when He comes back, every child of God's going to change. They're going to make the complete change. And listen to how the Bible describes that. Beloved, talking to children of God. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, by the way. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Why, that won't be any mask to discard. That won't be beholding him as through a glass. That'll be beholding him as he is. And you know what happens to us when we see him as he is? We are changed to be like him. Praise God. Praise God. Now, John's not the only one that writes about that. Peter says this. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Peter's writing about the Bible. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as a lamp unto a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. You know what Peter's saying there? We've got a wonderful book to guide us in a dark world. We have a more sure word of prophecy. It's reliable. It's sure. More sure than what he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. I know that's hard to believe. I would have loved to have been there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Even if it was scary to see the Lord glowing like the noonday sun and Moses and Elijah. And they're talking. And it's like, wow, wow, wow. I would love to see that. Peter says, I saw it. But then he said, the Bible's more sure than that. As good as that was, the Bible's more reliable, because you can read it one day and you can come back to the next day when the devil is telling you that's not true and read it and it's still true. And then he's tempting you again. You can come back, you can read it and it is still true. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed. That is, if you pay attention to the Bible, that's good. Until the day dawn. What is that? That's Jesus Christ coming back. He's the bright morning star, remember? That's what he calls himself in Revelation. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. That is, the presence of the Lord in your heart is going to dawn too. There's going to be this worldwide dawning. Jesus Christ coming back, shouting in victory. And then there's going to be a very individual day star, Jesus Christ arising in your heart, changing you to glory. To glory. So what's the point of this sermon? Let's try to look at Jesus Christ and enjoy as many of those little changes to be more like him as we can until the day he comes back and makes the big change. You know why? Those little changes are such a blessing. A little change to be more Christ-like means you're more steady and reliable and cheerful. That was what was said over and over again about our brother yesterday at that funeral. He was there. He showed up. He prayed with us. He thought about us. That's just that steady, reliable, cheerful love. Don't you like to see it in other people? I bet they'd like to see it in me too. That's what we want. More like the Savior. Steady, reliable, cheerful love. How are we going to do that and be honest and not wear a mask? How are we going to do that with open face? With open face, look at him. Look at him. Look at him in the scripture. Look at him in the songbook. Look at him in the faces of your brothers and sisters. Look at him in the reflection of the basin as you wash their feet. Look at him in the glory of creation. Look at him. Give thanks to him. Look at the one who never changes, and it will change you. And that's what we're here for. To be changed and be a little bit more today like our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Our Father in heaven, dear God, thank you for making such changes in us. Help there to be many more in the direction of being like the only begotten Son of God, be more of a person that's like Jesus of Nazareth. Lord, forgive us our sins, which are many. Please give us your Holy Spirit. Give us your wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for all these brothers and sisters that are gathered here. Thank you, dear God, for their faithfulness. Thank you for the love that's within them. Oh, Lord, thank you for food, clothing, shelter. Thank you for the hope of life everlasting. Thank you, Lord, for this church, for our sister churches, God. And help us to be steady, reliable, cheerful, and loving. And therefore, glorify your name. For all these many rich gifts, we ask in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.